Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather to once again talk about our implacable enemy, sin that indwells us. Bless us as we study this, Lord, with a greater understanding, and also enable us to fight firmly to the very end against the sin that remains. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read from a passage that ought to be familiar to all of us, and we'll eventually get there in our study in Genesis. This is Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to begin at, well, let's just read verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Amen. We'll talk about that, and we'll be looking at that eventually when we reach chapter 6 in our study. Now, we're looking at chapter 3 in Indwelling Sin, and this is called Sin in the Heart. And so the first question is, in which part of man does Owen say that sin has entrenched itself? The heart. Okay, that's one of those, duh, you just answered that with the what you read and with the chapter heading. Question number two, what does Jesus say comes from this?
Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies.
Okay, you remember the whole context there was the context of Jesus being criticized for eating food without having ceremonially washed his hands, and his reply was that it wasn't what you put into your body that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. And so this is where he says these particular things. And so the heart is full of all these types of wicked things. Number three, how is the working of the law described in Genesis 6:5?
Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continuously.
Okay, so every imagination, every single thing that man thinks, whatever he could imagine, and so forth, the things that he applies himself to, all of those things are evil, and they're not just evil some of the time, they're evil all of the time, continually. All right, so this is often cited. This is one of the scripture proofs that we have when we talk about total depravity. So if anybody ever thinks that man is okay, this is one of the places we go. I mean, of course, you can go to Romans as well, but this very definitely points out the wicked nature of man. Question number four, the more men sin, the less likely they are to continue to sin. True or false?
False.
Why do you say that?
Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9.
Okay. All right. And as a matter of fact, I think we have a question about that. Yeah. We're going to come to talk about Jeremiah 17, 9 in just a few minutes. All right, so we do he hammers this home in this chapter and in the next chapter. He's going to talk about the same type of thing, that the more men sin, the more likely they are to continue to sin. You can't fill up your sin reservoir. You cannot appease sin. You cannot think that you can satisfy lust or anything else, because sin will continue to lust no matter what happens. It's like he gives an illustration in the next chapter. It's a spiral, but he gives the illustration in the next chapter that sin, and he doesn't say this, but this is what I thought. Sin is like the dog that you feed the treat to, who immediately turns around and looks at you like, I'm starving to death. I've never received a treat in my entire life. That's the description that he gives, although he doesn't talk about a dog, but that's the idea about sin. Is you can try to appease it, and it will not be satisfied. The more you try to appease it, the more it insists that it's never been satisfied in its life, and it needs more and more. Okay. Number five, what is the main meaning of the word heart in Scripture?
Soul of man.
Okay, the soul of man, the who a man is within. So it is the inner principle of our life. It's everything that motivates us and guides and directs us. It's what we are within. Number six, what are two implications flowing from the law of sin having its seat in the heart? And then we've got these things, that the things done are blank and that the person does these with blank. Okay, with resolution and constancy. So that's the second answer. The person does these with resolution and constancy. What's the...
Suitable and pleasing to the soul.
Okay. So the thing to remember is one of the things about sin is it is pleasing to us. We would not sin if sin were not pleasing. And therefore... we need to recognize that that is part of the problem that we face, that sin is pleasing and delightful in the short term. But almost immediately when it's over, as we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3, the consequences fall, and then it's no longer pleasing. And so, but for the moment, and as we look at it in the future and think about it, it looks like a delightful thing to do. We do it, and almost immediately... the consequences step on us. So we come to number seven. From Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, one of the properties of the heart is?
It's unsearchable.
Okay. What's that mean, to say that the heart's unsearchable?
We can't figure it out.
We can't figure it out.
It's got hidden recesses that we can't enter.
Okay. Well, that's a desperate situation, isn't it?
Only God knows.
All right, there we go. For us, yes. For God, no. I mean, He knows our hearts. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We can fool ourselves very easily. We have to be careful that we... because we can convince ourselves that we're not as sinful as we are, or that we're the innocent party when both we and someone else sin at the same time. We can convince ourselves we're the innocent party, that we're the victim here. Why do you think there are so many people in victim culture today? They convince themselves that they are the victims, that they have not committed some type of sin at all. So it's very easy for us to get caught up because our heart leads us astray in this particular matter. So it's unsearchable. much of the strength of the law of sin lies in what? Beyond our discovery. Okay. So, once again, what we're talking about here is if it were possible to figure out where every little last vestige of sin was hiding, we might be able to root it out in some way. But we can't even discover all the hidden nature of sin within us. And he talks about the fact that there are times when we think we've actually achieved it. We've actually gotten rid of that particular sin. Good luck with that. That's okay. Question number nine. How does Owen describe the mind, will, and affections in relation to our perception of victory over sin? Lust, for example. Okay, it's just out of sight. Mind, will, and affections or emotions.
Darkness of mind and disposition of will, disorder, and carnality of our affections.
Okay. So our mind is darkened because of sin. Our will doesn't really want to give itself wholeheartedly to fighting against sin. And our emotions have that secret desire to continue to sin.
We think we're making progress, and then that interim sin is coiled up and ready to strike like a snake.
Right.
That's kind of what I took from that.
Yeah, that is a good illustration of what he's talking about here. Number 10, what is the best thing we can do regarding the unsearchable character of sin in the heart?
Watch for the first appearance of us and set ourselves in opposition to it.
Okay. So be ever watchful. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. The flesh is very weak. I mean, we can be willing spiritually. We want to fight against sin, but we are weak. And if we don't pay attention, that sin will just attack us. It can attack us at any moment. And what he talks about in this chapter and the next chapter is that it can attack us when we're very, very weak, when we have committed some sin, and then all of a sudden along comes a double barrel, something else, you know, that's just really bad. Or it can attack us also at the very moment when we think we have victory over whatever the particular thing happens to be. Right at that very place where we think we have achieved victory, that suddenly we find ourselves attacked by that very sin.
You know, he said something, he said, this is part of the reason why the profession of many has declined. Mm-hmm. In their old age or riper years, they've given up the work of mortifying sin before the work was finished.
Yeah. That's a warning to all of us as we age. And it is a warning to all ministers of the gospel, because how many of these things have we seen recently where somebody who has been in the ministry for 30, 40, 50 years, and suddenly you read about some scandal that has been going on for some time? So it's a danger for all of us, and we must never think that we have achieved the victory and therefore we're not tempted by this anymore. And the point that you made, Doug, I got that underlined in mind as well, because the older you get, the more, if you don't keep fighting, you will lose just before the end. You give up before the end. Have you seen it's on YouTube, and it was a race. I don't know where the race was. It might have even been an Olympic race. I'm not sure. But it was there were a bunch of female runners, and they're running for whatever the goal line is, and this one girl is out ahead, and it looks like she's going to win the race, and she thinks she's crossed the finish line about 10 yards before the finish line actually happens, and so she throws her hands up and she slows down, and whoever was in second place won the race because she crossed the finish line first. And that's the picture that he's giving here. If you think that you've arrived, you think that you've got it, and you throw your hands up in victory, and that's the point at which you can lose. Because the victory doesn't come until Christ returns and we die. That's when the ultimate victory happens. All right. Number 11. Also from Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Not only is the heart unsearchable, it is also what?
Deceitful.
Aha. It's tricky. It will lie to you. So this whole idea of our modern culture, trust your heart. Let your feelings guide you. All the Star Wars stuff, okay? The whole idea of trust your instincts and trust all these types of things, that would have been okay for Adam in the garden before the fall. Since the fall, you cannot trust your instincts. You cannot trust your heart. It will lead you astray. It'll convince you that wrong is right and right is wrong. And so you have to be very, very careful. Don't listen to that temptation that you can always trust your heart, because your heart is crooked. It's deceitful. Yeah, exceedingly wicked.
What did God say about those hobbits? They're
Trixie. Trixie is right. That's it. Trixie hobbits. Okay. Twelve. The heart is always consistent and never contradicts itself. True or false?
False.
Thoughts. Okay. In part of this deceitful nature, we need to recognize that the heart can lead us in different directions, depending. And so it lies to us because it's full of contradictions. The heart's promises always come true. True or false?
False.
Okay. What he says in here is God warns his people to beware lest their heart should entice and deceive them. So we're talking about the heart being deceitful above all things. Question number 14. Once we have successfully defeated some sin, we will never have to face it again. Okay. I think this is the area that really we need to be on our guard about. Because sometimes if we think that we've gained victory in a particular area, that's the place where sin will rear its ugly head. That's the place that Satan will attack. And sometimes he will attack after long periods of victory in that one particular area. I've known of a number of people who fought against a particular sin that right after they became Christians, they seemed to have victory over that particular thing for years, and then all of a sudden, in an instant, fell to that sin once again. And it's like, I put it to death, I thought it was gone, I thought I'd never be tempted by it again, bam, and they were not on their guard and they fell immediately. So that type of thing can happen very easily. You have to be careful. Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. Basically what he's saying there is you'll have to fight that sin again and again and again and again. There are some sins, the Bible talks about besetting sins. There are some sins that some Christians will battle till the day they die. They will constantly struggle with that particular thing. Now, not everybody, remember, when we talk about this, not everybody is tempted by the same kind of sin. But we are all tempted by one or more sins. So we have to be on our guard. We have to be careful. I think he's mentioned this earlier, but we have to be careful that just because I don't struggle with the temptation to steal, say, doesn't mean that I can look down my nose at somebody that does steal all the time and think, well, you know, what's wrong with him? Because I don't have that problem. But at the same time, there may be something in my life that I struggle with that this guy that steals all the time would never be tempted by. So we have to be extremely careful that we don't just think, well, I'm better than so-and-so, because how in the world can he continue to do that? Sin is tricksy. Fifteen. Owen closes the chapter with three considerations. Number one, let us never reckon
that our work in fighting against sin is crucifying and mortifying and subduing.
Is that an end?
Yeah.
Wait. Yeah.
Yeah. Is that an end? Yeah. I was waiting for the end of the sentence. You're right. That's exactly right. So our work is never at an end. As long as we're alive, we are to be constantly fighting sin. We're to be fighting sin, or as Owen says elsewhere, we'll be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. That's one of those famous quotes. Number two, we must be blank.
Well, we have to be watchful, since our hearts are continually deceitful and wicked.
Okay. Okay. Exactly right. And number three, we must commit the matter to...
Search out the heart.
Okay. You got to commit it to God. He's the only one that can search the heart. He's the one that can... And so this is the prayer that David prayed. Search me, O Lord. Try me. It's a legitimate prayer for every Christian to always pray. You know, we want him to search our hearts, to show us what our hearts are actually like. how sinful we are. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments regarding this chapter?
I like that in that first, that last section on 15, the very end of that section 1, he said, let us reckon that there is no way to have our work done, but by being always engaged in it. And he who dies fighting in his warfare dies assuredly a conqueror.
Right, right, exactly. So we are to fight to the very end, and spiritually they're supposed to pick up our bodies on the battlefield with the sword clutched in the hand, and you can't pry it loose because we have fought to the very end.
We're in a pile of hot grass.
That too. Pardon me?
Secret sins. Secret sin.
What about secret sins?
He didn't mention it at all.
Oh, well, we're not through. We are not through with the book yet. we're not through with the book yet. Secret. You're talking about secret sins. That fits within what we're talking about here, because those sins are things that we can sometimes hide from ourselves. We don't want to face them. And so we want to keep some sin secret from others because we'd be embarrassed if they found out. But sin is so deceitful that we can deceive ourselves that that's not really a sin, or that we don't really have a problem with that sin when it really is something that's there. So, yeah. So we are always to confess to the Lord. We are always to be on our guard, because that sin will sneak up when we're weak, and especially when we're strong as well. Remember, we've talked about that. Just when we think we stand, we've got to be careful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to study tonight, and we ask that you would bless us as we continue our study of sin that still indwells us, even as believers. Grant to us a further understanding, and Lord, grant to us also steadfastness in fighting against this sin to the very end. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.